or Eric to lead us in Sing Hallelujah. That's all right, Brother Gerald. Sing Hallelujah. 15. If you'd like for Eric to lead it, either way. All right. Yes, sir. Okay, I appreciate that.
When we reach that city of the New Jerusalem, well, we're gonna sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. By and by, we'll how the ransom singers will together lift that. Well, we're gonna sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. By and by, we're singing, oh what joy, oh what joy when we get home in glory. Sing hallelujah, by and by. Well, in that mighty chorus, voices will so sweetly blend. Well, we gonna sing hallelujah, by and by. Well, gone will be our sadness, pleasures there will never end. Well, we gonna sing hallelujah, by and by. Oh, what joy when we get home. Gonna rest beneath that cloudlet. In heaven, in that land where saints will never die. We're gonna sing hallelujah, by and by. Well, victory and love will be our everlasting thing. Well, we gonna sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, by and by. Well, praising our Redeemer there beside the crystal stream. Well, we gonna sing hallelujah, by and by. We're singing, oh what joy,
oh what joy
when we get home.
We're gonna
rest beneath that cloudlet. In heaven, in that land where saints will never die. We're gonna sing hallelujah, by and by. We're singing, oh what joy, oh what joy when we get home.
The glory, we're gonna
rest beneath that cloudlet. In heaven, in that land where saints will never die.
We're gonna sing hallelujah, by and by. Oh what joy when we get home to glory. Rest beneath that cloud. Let's go in heaven, in that land where saints never die. We're gonna sing hallelujah, by and by. Amen. Amen. We certainly want to express our appreciation to Brother Gerald Daniel, who did a fine job in directing us in our singing. We are thankful for Brother Larry Reese reading our scripture lesson, and we're thankful for my brother Alex Jones for leading us in a meaningful, relevant, and practical prayer. And then we appreciate Brother Eric for leading us in Sing Hallelujah. We are grateful for the presence of all of you in our worship service this morning. Most of all, we express our profound gratitude and thanksgiving to the great God of heaven, who has granted us the privilege of assembling together here at this place at this time, that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. We like to be reminded periodically that acceptable worship has the right aim, has the right authority, and has the right attitude. God desires and requires that we worship him in spirit and in truth. I frequently express to the congregation how wonderful it is that you are willing to sing with such zeal and such enthusiasm with great energy. We appreciate that about the Hart Street congregation. Turn now, please, in your Bibles to the passage of Scripture that was read by Brother Reese, Matthew 14, 23 through 33. We have called this lesson previously, "Let Us Walk on Water." We want to think in terms of our lesson today based on this very familiar passage, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." One of Brother William Prowell's favorite songs, which is a favorite of my own, "Living by Faith." We think in terms of living by faith and walking by faith. Paul affirms, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We're going to experience Peter's walking by faith as he walked on the water. And as he walked, and while he walked, he could have sung, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," just to take him at his word. In our scripture lesson, in verses 15 through 21, Jesus had just opened up a Captain D's on a hillside and fed well over 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. This was an astonishing sign. It helped validate the claim that Jesus was indeed the Son of God and God the Son. Shortly, Jesus will demonstrate another phenomenal sign. Let's consider Jesus for a moment as he sought to be alone in solitude. You see, in the midst of life's hustle and bustle, we need to regularly come apart into a solitary place to rest a while. We need to take a meditation and prayer break every now and then. We need to take time out to think and to reflect. We need to turn the TV off, put the cell phone on silence or vibrate, log off the internet, lay aside your iPad, and come apart into a solitary place. Vance Havner once said, if we don't come apart, we will come apart, and often at the seams. Look at verse number 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. This was a pattern of Jesus. We see in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. The disciples had been dispatched to the sea, and a storm arose. A serious storm, a tempestuous storm, a dangerous storm that imperiled the safety of the disciples. And we're going to think in terms of the Lord making his way to his storm-tossed, distressed, disturbed and fearful disciples. My contention is that no matter where you are or what circumstances you find yourself surrounded by, the Lord can always make his way to you. He made his way to Elijah's brook of loneliness. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 7. And he sustained Elijah by the brook, and he rehabilitated Elijah by the brook. Now, a wonderful thing that God was able to do, he provided for Elijah catering services by the ravens of Providence. They brought Elijah food in the morning, and in the evening they brought him bread and meat. The Lord made his way to Elijah's brook of loneliness. Not only that, but the Lord made his way to the three Hebrew boys' furnace of trial, Daniel 3, 10 through 30. The Lord, despite their circumstances, despite their danger, despite the persecution, the Lord made his way and went in the fire with those boys and protected them. Now, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cut from the same cloth. You see, not only did the Lord make his way to the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, but he made his way to Daniel in the lion's den. We studied about old Daniel in the lion's den. God sent his angel, said Daniel, and locked the mouths of those lions. A good preacher friend of mine said that Daniel wasn't afraid, that Daniel used one of those old lions for a pillar and propped his feet upon one of the other lions. Now, I don't know if that actually happened, but I'm sure that had Daniel actually did that, he would be none the worse for wear, because God was protecting him. Not only did the Lord make his way to Daniel's den of danger, but the Lord made his way later to Paul and Silas's jail of persecution in Acts chapter 16. And if he made his way to these individuals under severe and dire circumstances, I contend that the Lord has the capacity and the willingness to make his way to wherever you might be. The Lord can make his way to you at your brook of loneliness, in your furnace of trial, in your den of danger, and in your jail of persecution. No matter where you are, the Lord can make his way to you. The Lord can make his way to you in the sick room. The Lord can make his way to you in the funeral home. The Lord can make his way to you as you are in the midst of trials and tribulations and troubles and difficulties and dangers. Wherever you might be, in domestic difficulty and confusion and anguish and pain, the Lord can make his way to you. If your marriage is on the brink of dissolution, the Lord can still make his way to you. Notice verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. No matter what storms, situations, or circumstances we find ourselves in, the Lord can always make his way to you. We note the arising storm, but more than the arising storm, we note in verse 25 the arrival of the Savior. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, this is a sign itself. This is a miracle itself. This is a wonder itself. Now, the miracles that were performed in New Testament times were referred to as signs because of what they signified. The miracles were also referred to as wonders because of the effect they had on those who witnessed them. They were also referred to as miracles, signifying the supernatural nature of the phenomenon. Jesus, in the fourth watch of the night, went unto them walking on the sea. That's a miracle in and of itself. Now, we need to understand that back in those days, there were basically four watches of the night. The first watch was from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second watch was from 9 p.m. to 12 a.m. The third watch was from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. The fourth watch was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now, Jesus came walking to the distressed disciples on the sea during the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now we note the alarmed sailors. Verse number 26. when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But now Jesus responds to them. He makes an appeal for serenity. Verse number 27, "But straightway," or immediately, "Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And the Lord still can say the same to us today. No matter what trouble you in, no matter what disturbance is in your life, no matter what tempestuous waves beat against your ship, no matter what difficulties you are facing, no matter what trials you are confronted by, the Lord still can say, "Be of good cheer. It is I." Do you know who I am? It is I. You have no reason to be afraid. It is possible for Jesus to calm our fears and deal with our difficulties and dangers. Peter responds to Jesus' assurances in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." If Peter could verify and authenticate the identity of Jesus, he knew that he could trust him. So he said, "Lord, if it's really you, Lord, if it is really you, bid me, invite me, come unto thee on the water." And then we have a response from Jesus, the answer sent to Peter's request. Verse number 29, "And he said, Come. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word." Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Jesus said one word, "Come." And when Peter, in response to that invitation sent by the Lord, Peter, when he was come down out of the ship, what did he do? He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, sometimes we want to minimize that, but we don't need to hastily pass over the fact that Peter, by faith, living by faith, Peter actually walked on the water. Seemed like an impossibility. But God can help us do what we think is impossible if we will just invest our faith in him. And as Peter was about to step into the sea, he was headed to Jesus. He had his eyes on Jesus. But as Peter was about to step out of the boat, and you can't walk on the water until you get out of the boat. Some people want to stay in the boat, but if you're going to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat, climb out of the boat. I can imagine discouraging protests being made by history, gravity, and chemistry. They spoke to Peter in an effort to dissuade him from his intention of walking on the water in response to the invitation of Jesus. Now I can hear history saying now, y'all go along with me. This is just using my creative imagination. I can hear history saying, Peter, I'm a vital, immutable law of nature. And if you get out of this boat, Peter, and step out onto the sea, I have no choice but to pull you down. It's nothing personal now, Peter. Nothing personal. I operate on a non-discriminatory basis. I have pulled down kings and queens, the rich and the poor, the prince and the pauper, the innocent and the guilty. Peter, with some measure of irritation, responded by saying, gravity, you're talking about the law, but I must inform you that I have a personal relationship with the lawgiver. Furthermore, the effect is never greater than the cause. So sit down, gravity, and get out of my way. Next, chemistry chimed in. Said, Peter, I am constrained to warn you that the constitutional molecular structure of water is such that it is not conducive to pedestrian endeavors. In order to walk on any surface, Peter, you need something to support one foot while you are advancing the other foot. Water is not designed to facilitate this ambulatory process. Peter, in a spirit of confident defiance, responded to chemistry's protest by explaining, chemistry, I mean no disrespect. No disrespect, chemistry, but I know him who originated the laws of chemistry and all the laws of nature. He is the one that designed that table of elements. Chemistry. I know the God who is the architect of the universe. He has the power to suspend or overrule whatever law he wills whenever he gets ready. And he has bid me to walk on the water. Step aside, chemistry. I have business to take care of. History said to Peter, Peter, you are about to attempt to do what no mortal man has ever done in the annals of human history. Noah was a great man, but he never walked on the water. He floated on water, but he never walked on it. Moses was a great man, but he never walked on the water. He walked through it, but he never walked on it. Joshua, the successor of Moses, walked through the water crossing the Jordan, but Joshua never walked on the water. Peter replied to history, don't try to hinder or restrain me. I know him who is the author of history because it is his story. It is his story. And Peter's, but by the way, let me go ahead and straighten this out so Barbara Coor will know. I have personally, and I can say this without fear of successful contradiction by anyone, and I say it with the elders, Gerald Daniel and William Prowl being my witnesses, your humble preacher, I have walked on the water. literally, I have walked on the water. Now, y'all right? No, ain't no way you walked on. Yes, I did. I have walked on the water. My wonderful daughter can verify the same. My wife can attest to that fact. My nephew-in-law, Gerald Metcalf, can verify that I have walked on the water. Dr. Stephen Gunn and his lovely wife, Dr. Loretta Gunn, they can verify that I, Amanzo Jones, have actually walked on the water. And one of the places I'll tell you it happened, during one winter, out on the Jones farm, we have a bayou running through that property, and one winter, it froze solid. And I walked right on. I walked on the water. Say it again. Alec Jones said he was there. And I didn't even call him as a witness. He volunteered. The water was frozen, of course. But still, I walked on it. And y'all can't be telling folks that Brother Jones just lied Sunday morning. Yeah, he told the folks that he had walked on the water. I did. It was frozen water. Thank you, Brother Alex Jones. Now, Peter, in walking on the water, experiences an abrupt sinking. He embarks upon an adventurous stroll. In the process of his walking on the water, he experiences an abrupt sinking. Notice verse 30. But, that's in contrast. That shows the difference between his walking and his sinking. But when, an adverb of time, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Faith was supplanted by fear, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." He makes that appeal for salvation. Consider Peter's prayer. It was short and to the point. Some of y'all wish my sermons were the same. He didn't have time to engage in a long, eloquent supplication. He didn't raise his eyes toward heaven, saying, "Lord, I come before your exalted throne early this morning, recognizing that you have all power in your hands. Lord, look down in tender mercy upon your poor sinking child and pull me from these overwhelming waters." All Peter had time to say was a brief, pointed, three-word prayer, "Lord, save me." In an emergency situation, a prayer must be short and to the point. Jesus came to Peter's rescue. He answered Peter's prayer immediately. We sing that song that you know very well. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But
the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Jesus, in verse 31, he immediately stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter was doing fine. But when he got his eyes off of Jesus, he found himself in trouble. We will do fine ourselves in the 21st century, in 2017, as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. But when you take your eyes off of Jesus and begin to focus on your troubles, on your circumstances, on your trials, on your situation, on your problems, when you get your eyes off of Jesus, you're in trouble. So we need to be ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus Christ, your Lord. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Why not take him at his word? If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian, not a part of the family of God, why not trust in Jesus today? Why not just take him at his word today? He loved you so much that he died on the cruel cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. Amen. He was taken down after suffering excruciating pain and agony. After he hung his head and died, he was taken down from the cross by the beneficent hands of Joseph of Arimathea, and with the assistance of Nicodemus, they prepared his body for burial. They placed him in a brand new tomb, a tomb belonging to Joseph himself, in which never a man had been laid. He didn't need the tomb, but for a very short period of time. He didn't plan to stay there for a protracted period of time. I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again. That was a Sunday school teacher, and she made an assignment the day before what is commonly called Easter Sunday. And she gave each of her students a little plastic egg that you could pull apart. And she said, what I want you to do, students, I want you each to take your egg and put something in it that in some way represents or portrays Jesus. And she waited with anticipatory joy for that next Sunday. And after the class convened, she said, okay, I want you one by one to pass me your plastic eggs. And the first student, a little girl, she gave to the teacher her egg, and the teacher opened her egg and saw a rose petal in it. And she said, class, Mary has a rose petal in her egg, and that's good because Jesus is the rose of Sharon. And she took the next student's egg and she opened it up and she said, I see a little silver star in this egg. She said, that's good because Jesus is the bright and the morning star. And she said, let's everybody give Mary and John a round of applause. And they applauded these two students. And then the next student, he passed in his egg. His name was Trey. And Trey gave the teacher his egg. And she opened up the egg and she looked, but there was nothing in the egg. And she said to the class, she said, Trey's egg is empty. Trey doesn't have anything in his egg. And all the students laughed uproariously. Trey ain't got nothing in his egg. She said, class, quiet down. And she finally restored order. She said, I don't know what other eggs y'all have out there, but this egg is the best egg of all. This egg is the greatest egg of all. Nobody else can surpass it because on Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, the tomb was open. And they went to the tomb and looked in the tomb, and just like Trey's egg, they found the tomb to be empty because Jesus had arisen triumphantly from the dead. And I like to say, because the tomb was empty, you don't have to be. Because the tomb was empty, your heart and life can be filled. You can be filled with joy beyond measure. You can be filled with the peace that passes understanding because the tomb was empty. You can be filled with the assurance of salvation because the tomb was empty. You can be filled with and infused by hope of glory because the tomb was empty. You can be filled with the assurance that one day you will be resurrected from the grave, and one day I will be resurrected from the grave, and one day we will be resurrected from the grave. All because, like Trey's egg, the tomb on that early Sunday morning was empty. You don't have to be empty. You know, some people live empty lives, but that doesn't have to be you. Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection from the tomb, has made it possible for all of us to be filled with good spiritual things. Amen. If you are not a Christian, why not become one? You've just heard about the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, Romans 1:16, it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You've heard this good news of the gospel. Why not believe it with all of your heart?